First of all, as always, I'd like to extend a thank you to the congregation for letting me speak this morning to you. And I hope that I have prepared something that will help us search our souls and our hearts and search God's Word for the truth, as always. If I say something that is erring, please stand up and let me know or talk to me after the church. And if I cannot find Bible verses for it, then we will find them. And if not, then I am wrong, and I am human, and that has happened before, and that will happen again. So I encourage you to do so. First off, this morning I'm going to tell you a little story. Begins in the year 1939. Adolf Hitler and his Nazi forces were raining terror down on the entire globe. The world was on the brink of war. The morning was Christmas morning, December 25th. And King George VI, a man who battled a speech impediment his entire life that made him a laughingstock in his country of England, made his greatest, clearest speech on the most crucial of times, declaring war on Germany and showing strength in a manner in his voice. The highlight of this speech was a poem entitled "At the Gate of the Year" by Minnie Louise Harkins, and I'm going to read this poem to you as follows. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, "Give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown." And he replied, "Go into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way." So I went forth, and finding the hand of God, trod gladly into the night. He led me towards the hills and the breaking of the day in the lone east. So heart, be still. What need our human life to know if God hath compensation in all the dizzy strife of things, both high and low? God hideth his intention. War. We all know its name. We all fear its outcomes. Yet make no mistake about it, fellow Christians, we are at war currently, whether we like it or not. And no, I'm not speaking about our country's war on terrorism. I'm not speaking about our country's war on Iraq or Afghanistan. I'm not speaking about an opponent that's even visible currently to the naked eye. This opponent is one who is in our midst today, and one who would like nothing better than for you to do nothing over the next few moments, not to turn your Bible to the passages we'll be looking at. One who wishes you would think about the troubles of your life and not necessarily what God has in store for you. He wants you to forget about the blessings that you have in your life. And one who would like nothing more than for you to leave this building today than for you to immediately forget about the things that have been said and the things that have been read from God's Word and apply none of it to your life. How is this possible, you might be asking? How can we be at war? Well, quite simply, as religious, and I use that term loosely, writer David McKay once said, "The most important of life's battles is the one we fight daily in the silent chambers of our souls." We're dealing with an internal battle, one that is currently in our minds, in our bodies, one that we cannot see because it is inside of us. And make no doubt about it, we are a people at war. We are. Go ahead and look around. Think about what is going on in the minds of those around you. Now think about what is going on in your own mind. And please do so continuously as we go through this lesson. Because just like war, if we let our guard down for 1 second, we will be defeated. So who is our enemy, you might be asking? Famous General Ulysses S. Grant once said about war, "The art of war is simple enough. Find out where your enemy is, get at him as soon as you can, strike him as hard as you can, and keep moving." And former Duke of Wellington, Arthur Wellesley, once quoted as saying, "The whole art of war consists of guessing at what is coming on the other side of that hill." So whom are we fighting? Who is on the other side of that hill? The Bible makes it clear that our enemy is someone who has abandoned God. If you turn to Isaiah 14, 12 through 14. Our enemy is someone who has abandoned God, who is in God's forces and has abandoned Him. Isaiah 14:12-14, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. It says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn! You have been cut down to the earth. You who have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself the most high.'" We see there what this man's goal is, what this being's goal is. It is to be higher than God, to be more godly than God. In Revelation 12:7-9, we see more of this battle, this history. "And there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He who has thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." We face a powerful enemy. The Scripture in no way says that Satan lost any of his powers as an angel when he was cast down. How does Satan wage war against us today, though? Very much in the same way that businessman Carlos Ghosn proposed when he said, "Incentives are not strategies, they are tactics." In every battle, in every war, there are tactics, strategies. How are you going to win war? You think about the game Risk. We used to play that game quite often, me, Tim, Matt, and Dan. And every time you would see the tactics, the strategies that would go on behind that. You know, you would think that someone was on your side, and the next thing you know, Dan was attacking you, as always, it seemed like. But his tactics, the devil's tactics, are temptation. He confuses us. Matthew 13:19. The devil wants us confused. Just like a battle, just like a leader. The more confused you are, the easier it is to defeat you. In Matthew 13:19. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road." Not only does he confuse us, when he confuses us, he can also harm us physically. If you look at Luke 13:16, we have to remember that the devil has control of this world. We'll talk about that a little bit later. God gave him complete control of this world, but God gave it to him for a time being. Luke 13:16. "And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan was bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from the bond on the Sabbath day?" You have a woman here who was crippled and is talking about, should she not be able to walk again? He hinders us. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:18. He hinders us. He holds us back. Think about a battle and reinforcements. If someone gets called for reinforcements, and sometimes you see that letter that just comes and says, "We cannot make it." He hinders us. He holds us back so we cannot come to reinforcements. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, "For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us." He also fills our hearts to lie. And why would that be a crucial thing in a battle? Of course, because if you lie to your general, if you lie to your Lord, what's going to happen? It causes confusion in the ranks. Look at Acts 5:3. And here you have the story of Ananias and Sapphira, who said they had some money and they were going to give it to the Lord. And they said they gave it all to the Lord. The problem was they didn't give it all to the Lord. They lied about it. That was the problem, not the amount of money they gave, but them lying about it. And in Acts 5:3, we see why they lied about it. And it says, "But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some piece of the price of the land. Ananias' heart was filled by Satan to lie. Satan is a true enemy. He is not the stereotypical thing you see with a pitchfork and a red man with horns. Satan is all around us, just as God is. This is hard to understand. We are dumb human beings. I cannot express that enough. When we realize that, that is a better thing than we'll ever know. We are stupid compared to God. If it hurts your feelings, good, because it should. He is patient. He is patient. God is patient. Satan is patient. You look at Judas Iscariot in John 12, 5 through 6. You look at how he takes his time. I talked to my kids at school. I said, you know, you don't wake up one morning and just say, hey, I want to do heroin today. It takes time. You know, they talk about, oh, weed's not that bad of a drug, Mr. Marshall. That's what they say to me sometimes. I said, well, you know, it's proven it's not as bad as tobacco. Do you know that? Yeah, it might not be, but it's a gateway drug. What do you mean? I said, well, same thing with alcohol, same thing with smoking, same thing with marijuana. All they're all a gateway drug. Oh, no, I would never do anything. I would never do hard drugs. I would never do cocaine or anything. I cannot tell you how many people go from one thing to the next. They start drinking a little bit, and then they start smoking, then they start drinking, and then they go smoke some weed. The next thing you know, they're on cocaine. I've seen it. I know Dan's seen it. We're in a fraternity, and you see some terrible things in a fraternity. I would never encourage anybody to be in one after the things that we have seen and went through. It takes time. Satan won't let you fall just overnight. Satan's not going to just come and get you. He's not, you think of Monsters, Inc. and the little monsters that come in and sneak into your room at night. He's not one of those. He's around you at all times. And he's lurking. He's trying to help you trip up. He wants you to trip up. And he's patient. He's like a sniper. You think about all the dedication it takes for a sniper in the army. How long they have to sit, hours upon hours, to get their mark. Wait and wait. Satan will do the same thing, and he won't just wait hours. He'll wait days, months, years. He can just get you to trip up that one time. We see Judas here. We see the steps of progression in the life of Judas Iscariot, an apostle of Jesus Christ, one who was closer to Jesus than any of us. At a dinner given for Jesus, Mary took a pint of expensive perfume and she poured it over Jesus' feet. And of course, Judas objected. John 12, 5-6. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. And he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Over time, he's been stealing and stealing and stealing. And I'm sure Judas thought the same thing. Oh, I'm just taking a little bit. They don't need it. Jesus doesn't even care about money. Why does he care if I steal a little bit of this money? I need it. After time, what does that do? Corrupt actions, corrupt good morals. Judas had been stealing gradually. Later that same night, at the occasion we know as the Last Supper, we see Satan finally win his battle with Judas. In John 13, 27. John 13, verse 27. Patience. Like I said, Satan is patient. John 13, 27. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. What you are about to do, do quickly, Jesus told him. Jesus knew as soon as he had entered him, which is kind of an eerie sight. And Judas knew that he knew. And he continued to do what he was about to do and betray Jesus. Satan is crafty. If you look in Genesis 3 and 1, we see here the serpent, Satan taking the serpent form, the earliest temptation. Some things that people don't believe exist, some people in the world. But it did exist. And Satan exists. And he was a serpent. Satan comes in many forms. Genesis 3 and 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any of the tree in the garden. Of course, we know that Eve went ahead and partook of the fruit, shared it with her husband, and the rest is history, they would say. Satan and his tactics are trying to entice us to sin, betray our Father, our Lord, our leader, our people, our fellow Christians. And it says in Ephesians 6 and 12, let's read that real quick. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. Ephesians 6 and verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of the wickedness in the heavenly places. Still, none of this would be possible had it not been given to power by God to do evil things. The devil was given these things. For instance, just look at the book of Job and all the terrible things. Think about Job and all the terrible things he has to go through. He loses his family, he has boils all over his body. He loses his fortune. He loses everything. His family's telling him, curse God and die, his wife, and he never does. Think about all these things. And why would God let such a good man, bad things happen to a good man? Because it's what happens. And still, these things would have not happened if God had allowed them. If you think about Satan's meaning, Satan has to go to God and ask permission for these things. He goes to God. You see, the counsel with God. We know that he has control over the unbelievers by verses like 1 John 5 and 19. Look at 1 John 5 and 19. Who are in Satan's armies? The unbelievers. The ones who are not obeying God's will. That could be people around you today. Just because you're a church does not mean you're not an unbeliever. Just because you're a Christian, quote unquote, doesn't mean you're not an unbeliever. Doesn't mean you're not in Satan's army. 1 John 5 and 19, we know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And in Ephesians 2 and verse 2, it says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the son of disobedience. God has given Satan this world. It is Satan's playground. He can do what he wants with it because God knows that this is a temporary battle. This is a temporary battleground. Heaven is the goal, and that's what we're trying to attain. Still on each side of the battle is a leader. And though God is our Lord and King, in Matthew 6, 9-13, you can see that, he has assigned his Son, Jesus, to be our leader and our general through this fight. Look at Matthew 28, 18-20. You think about every battle in the history of mankind, there's been a leader, a king, a president over them all. And then there's been their generals, the men who lead these people into war. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of age. So what are God's orders for us? One, teach and baptize all nations, as we've just read. If we're not teaching and we're not baptizing all nations, what does that include? Everybody, anybody. No one is exempt from the word of God, be them poor, destitute, be them rich. Teach and baptize all nations, as we've just read. Another way we can do this is follow his son in Matthew 3 and verse 17. Follow God's son, the man he has appointed to be our general. And behold, a voice out of heaven said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. God loves his son and he respects his son and he wants us to do the same. Matthew 9, 6 through 8. Matthew 9, verses 6 through 8. Matthew 9, 6 through 8. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed and go home. And he got up and went home. And when the crowd saw this, they were awestruck and glorified God who had given such authority to men. Jesus was sent here to lead us to victory over Satan. You see that in 1 John 3 and 8. 1 John 3:8. It says, "The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for his purpose, to destroy the works of the devil." Jesus came here for one reason, to destroy the works of the devil. He leads by example. You think of Jesus coming down to earth, becoming one of us. And so many of us say, "Oh, well, Jesus could do miracles. He wasn't one of us." Jesus was flesh and blood. He had temptation just like me and you. From my reading, I'm not sure that Jesus wasn't in love with a girl. Does it mean, I'm pretty sure that he was. He didn't act on it. He had earthly desires. He had earthly things. Could he have lied many times in his life? I'll guarantee it. Did he? No, he was perfect. And we think of these people as, just because they're in a book, as characters from a book. They're not. They're real people. Jesus was real. Satan is real. But we're all of us, I'm including myself, we're just too dumb to realize that. You know, we walk out of this building, what's the first thing we think about? What are we having for lunch? You know, we don't think about, you know, how can I be on guard? I'm not saying you have to sit in a corner and cringe out of fear. I'm saying you have to go into the midst of the battle and you have to fight a good fight. And sometimes I don't think we do that. And then Jesus begun the charge and shown us the way to salvation by making a public spectacle of Satan and Satan's own kingdom. He came down here and made a public spectacle of Satan, which is, to me, pretty hilarious. Colossians 2:15. Here you have this evil dictator. I mean, if you want to compare it to somebody, think Hitler. That's the easiest way to do it. We think of Hitler, we think of hell, we think of all these bad things, you know. And Hitler compares nothing to what Satan is. Colossians 2:15. But he comes down and he makes a fool of this person. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. You think about the time that Jesus was tempted by the devil and how many times the devil tried to tempt him out in the wilderness and Jesus denied him. Do you think that was frustrating for the devil? It's probably the most frustrating thing of all time. Here, the devil has his way with every single one of us. We're like his puppets too many times. And here comes a guy, a man, who the one person that, "Oh, I can tempt him." And that's the one person he can't. You think he's frustrated by that? Do you think he hates God? I guarantee it. So how do we defeat Satan? General George Washington once said, "To be prepared for war is one of the most effectual means of preserving peace." You need to be prepared for it. So how do we battle against the devil in our day-to-day fight? How are we preparing ourselves? One, put on the full armor of God in Ephesians 6:10-17. You need to put on the full armor of God. You can't put on armor if you're going into battle. You need to wear gear. You need to wear a bulletproof vest or camouflage or something to that effect. Ephesians 6:10-17. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of the wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish the all-flaming arrows of evil ones, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Second thing you need to do is sound the charge. You think about a battle cry. The most famous one I can think of is from the movie Braveheart, when they say, "Freedom," and they charge. And you do this, you sound the battle cry through works. Matthew 5:16, we see there. You sound the charge through your works. Matthew 5:16. "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And you do this also, you sound the charge, not only through your works, but through your words. We do this from teaching others about God in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 through 17. It says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Also, if you're in a fight, if you're in a battle, you think you need to stand firm. Stand your ground. If you retreat, you're doomed. Stand firm. 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14. Be on alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Just like Satan has patience, we need to have more patience. 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 4. Think about, talk about Satan being like a sniper. What beats a fellow sniper is one who waits longer, one who waits for a longer time, does not move longer. We need to have patience. 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 4. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier is in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlists him as a soldier. Forsake all things of the world. This is another thing. You think about the soldiers fighting in Iraq and all that stuff. They have to kind of block out the things of the world when they go into battle. If they're sitting there thinking about family problems or they're sitting there thinking about things at home, what's going to happen to them? They're not going to live very long. Same thing with us. In Luke 14, 25 through 27, we need to forsake all things of the world. This world is meaningless. This is a temporary vacation. Luke 14, 25 through 17. Now large crowds were going along with him. And he turned to then said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We need to realize that we give up everything for God. Our brothers, our sisters, our mothers, our fathers, our wives, our husbands, because they are meaningless when compared to the grand scheme of things. If they're not helping us get to heaven, we need to do everything we can to get to heaven. Now, how many times do we do that? I'm afraid not too often. Not too often. Do not be ashamed in Romans 1, verse 16. You know, you think about soldiers, and American soldiers are the easiest one to compare to. And you walk up to an American soldier, and do they have pride in their service and the things they do for their country? You better believe it. They agree with everything the president says, or I don't care if it's George W. Bush or Barack Obama. They do not, they don't really worry about that. They worry about defending their country, defending you. And they're not ashamed of it. They're not ashamed to wear the flag. They're not ashamed to say that they're a soldier. They're proud of that. We cannot be ashamed to be a Christian. Sometimes we sit back and say, I'm a Christian, and we kind of shirk away from it. We need to tell people we're a Christian. Be proud of it. In Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Have faith in Philippians 4 and 13. If you don't have faith, you're going to win the battle, then you will not win the battle. That's the old basketball adage. The reason basketball was even invented, it was by a doctor who was trying a psychological thing, thinking that if you think you can make the shot, you can make it. That's what the whole game is based on. Same thing with war. If you think you're going to win, you have a lot better shot at winning than if you don't think you're going to win, which you have no shot at all. Philippians 4 and 13, it says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Be active in the fight. All these things that we've talked about today encourage us to be active. If we are not active in our church, if we are not active for God, we are not winning the battle. Think about a person who prepares himself, gets ready, and go into the battle, and then they just stand there. How worthless would that be? You're just making a mockery of yourself. And do not fight alone. In Acts 2, 41 through 47. Acts 2, 41 through 47. No war is won alone. No one person, no one man or woman can win a war by themselves. And we see in Acts 41 through 47, the early Christians getting together, enjoying each other as a family. You think about all the times, you know, a lot of my former students are over in Afghanistan or Iraq fighting, and some of the things that they write on their Facebook and whatnot is talking about, you know, how much they enjoy their family over there, the people of like faith, like mind. Same thing with Christians. In verse 41, "So then those who had received the word were baptized, and that day they were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and to the prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common." You see that? "Were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together, their gladness and their sincerity of heart, praising God for having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." Think about that. Think about someone from the outside. If they came in here and you're of like mind, what does that mean? You're of one mind. Think about an army when they're going into battle. If they do not have a strategy going into that battle, what are they going to do? When they get into the foray, they're going to just break apart so easily. We need to be of like mind. We need to be of common faith. We need to fight with each other. And as you're in the midst of the battle, remember what it says in 2 Peter 3 and 9. In 2 Peter 3 and 9 it says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Jesus has given us the ability to defeat Satan ourselves. Luke 10 and 19, it says, "Behold, I have given you the authority to tread on serpents and scorpions," meaning Satan and his evil works, "and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you." Can you imagine that? A promise of going into battle and nobody will be injured. Nobody will be hurt. No casualties will come back. And this happened in the Old Testament. God did this several times throughout it. The Israelites went into battle and no one was hurt because they had faith. But when they lost that faith, what happened to them? They fell apart. Still make no exceptions. The Lord is a man of war. English Standard Version of the Bible says in Exodus 15:3, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. And if we are not with Him, we are against Him." There's two sides of this battle. The devil's side and God's side. In John 8:34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." Finally today, we must be along the lines of something former British Prime Minister Winston Churchill once said about war. He said, "Victory at all cost, victory in spite of terror, victory however long and hard the road may be. For without victory, there is no survival." I think there's no truer thing to say at the end of this than that. Because without victory, we will not have eternal life. Without putting up a fight, without battling this, we will not have a chance at heaven. That's why we extend the invitation to you this morning, so you might leave the ranks of Satan, its army, and have a chance at eternal life fighting for God. To join God's army, you first have to have heard that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's in Romans 10 and 17. It says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." Now that you need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John 8 and 24 says, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Repent of your sins." In Luke 13:3, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God." Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Mark 16:16. "He who has believed has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. And live faithfully unto death, so that you might make it to heaven someday." Or maybe today you've betrayed Jesus or God. Maybe you've left His ranks. You were once in God's army. But by committing a public sin, you have stepped out of that army. You can come forward today and make your heart right with God, as Simon the sorcerer did in Acts 8:24. It says, "But Simon answered and said, 'Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me.'" So we beg of you this morning, do not waste one more second fighting for Satan. Because make no mistake about it, if you're not fighting for God, you are fighting for Satan and the evils of this world. And as many, Louise Harkin was quoted at the beginning of the sermon, it says, "Go into the darkness and put your hand into the hand of God. Have faith. That shall be to you better than the light and safer than a known way." Do not delay. Come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.